Today's Bible passage comes from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 45. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 45. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming him to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worship must worship in spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to him, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, but they also had been there. This is the word of God.
good morning. It's great to see you all here, and it's great for me and my family to be here. It's so encouraging for me to always come to another church and to see a wealth of other believers who are here worshipping God together as one body. So thank you for having us, and I'm looking forward to sharing this passage with you this morning. But before we jump in, would you please pray with me as we come to look at God's Word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all your words are truth, and they're like silver that's been refined in a fire seven times over. Wonderful truth for our souls. And so we ask that as we come to your word now, that you would make us, please, sensitive to your truth. Please make us sensitive that we might hear it and believe it, and in so doing apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if any of you have ever been really thirsty, tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth, lips cracked and blistering, and you're just begging for someone to come and bring you a cool glass of water to drink and quench your thirst. I wonder if anyone in this room's been that thirsty, but we all know what it is to be thirsty, don't we? It's an essential and fundamental part of our human existence. We won't get very far without drinking water. It's more important than the food that we eat. And if we don't get it, there's no two ways about it. We're going to die. It's amazing to me that God has given us these incredible bodies within which there's all this amazing biochemistry going on so that we get what we need. When we need water, God gives us thirst so that we go to the tap, pour a glass of water and drink it and get refreshed. But I think what we're going to see together in this morning's passage is that Jesus says there is something far more important than the water we drink or even the air that we breathe. And even though God has given us a thirst for that, the unfortunate reality is that we tragically look for it in all these other places, in all these wrong places. So let's dive into the chapter 4 of John's Gospel and see what Jesus has to say. Our passage this morning begins with Jesus on the move. He's moving from Judea up to Galilee, and it's because of the Pharisees. They've just found out there in verse 1 that he's baptizing and making more disciples even than John the Baptist. And all this attention from the Pharisees prompts Jesus to move away from them, from Judea into Galilee. But what's really interesting is that he's going to do it by going through Samaria. Come with me to verse 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Well, what's really striking here is that Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. In fact, most Jews never went through Samaria. Instead, they opted to take a route that went all the way around just to make sure they didn't even step foot inside their region. Sam's going to bring up a map that shows us this on the overhead here. The green arrows is what Jesus did. Jesus is down in Judea and he takes the straightest, the quickest, the most sensible path up through Samaria into Galilee. Probably would have taken about 3 days' walk. But the dotted line on the side is the traditional route that the Jews would take. They'd walk all the way around Samaria, adding days onto their journey just to avoid these Samaritan people. And they did it because they couldn't stand Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. The Samaritans were a breakaway from them after the reign of King Solomon. And they'd been forced to intermarry with all sorts of different races by the Assyrians, so that you've got this breakaway group, their mixed race, their mixed religion, and the pure Jews can't stand them. They're an offence to them. With a pathological hatred for them that meant that they wouldn't even go into their region. But Jesus, by contrast, had to go there. Didn't have to go there because there was no other route, as we've just seen. He had to go there because God was sending him there. He was sending him there to do a mission amongst the Samaritans that they might come to know him. So Jesus arrives there at a town called Sychar, and in verse 6 we read that Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Jesus is tired. He's been walking a long way. He's thirsty, verse 7 tells us. He's probably hungry as well. In verse 8, the disciples have gone into the town to buy food for them. So let's be reminded here, however briefly, that in Jesus, God became a man. He became a man like one of us, getting tired and hungry and thirsty. He really did it. But here he is, he's sitting alone beside this well, and towards him in the distance he sees this figure coming, a lady, and she's carrying a water jar. And when she arrives by the well, Jesus does something that's totally countercultural and totally shocking. He asks her for a drink of water. That doesn't seem too bad to me, asking a lady for a drink of water, but look at her response there. In verse 9, she says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John adds a note of explanation, "Therefore, Jews do not associate with Samaritans." It's shocking because Jesus is breaking here all the social rules. He's not supposed to do this. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. She's a woman. He's a man, and this is a society where men and women aren't supposed to interact in public. But as we see time and time again in the Gospels, this doesn't stop Jesus. It doesn't stop Jesus. He traverses the social rules, and he does it because he wants to meet the need of this lady who he created, a lady that he created and loved. And he responds to her in verse 10 saying, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, even more shockingly then, Jesus says, if you knew just two things, the gift of God and who it is that's asking you, me, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, well, it would be you, the Samaritan woman, who's asking me, the Jewish man, for the water. And not just any water, but living water. Living water. Living water at that time meant fresh running water. Like the bubbling, cool, refreshing water that you might lap up out of a fresh flowing stream in the hills. And that's as opposed to the water from Jacob's well, this probably cloudy, stagnant water that they draw up to drink every day. But I wonder if also Jesus is having a bit of a play on words here. Fresh flowing water, yes, but living water. Water that brings life. The woman is confused and says in verse 11, "Jesus, I don't buy it. You don't have any gear to get water. You don't have a bucket to get it out of the well. How on earth are you going to give me living water?" And then she flat out challenges him in verse 12. Let's have a look. She says, "Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? What a question. And how ironic is that as a question? She's standing with the creator of the universe who made her. Are you greater than Jacob? But in verse 13, Jesus declares, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus says, yes, I can do better. You better believe it. I can do better. I'm better than Jacob. And I can give you a type of water that is beyond your wildest expectations. This woman clearly loves Jacob's well, and she loves the H2O that it gives her to drink. She comes out here day after day to draw it up. She drinks it multiple times per day, and she gets thirsty again and she needs to drink some more, multiple times per day, thousands of times per year, in a never-ending cycle of thirst and drinking. But Jesus says to her, "I am offering you living water. And just one drink will mean that you will never thirst again." And she wants it. Look with me at verse 15. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw up water." She asked Jesus for the living water, but I think she has pretty low expectations of what it's going to do for her. She thinks it'll mean that she won't have to come out to the well anymore. That's good, but it's not particularly life-changing. It might save her an hour or two per day. But she asks Jesus for it nonetheless, not really understanding it. And Jesus gives it to her from verse 16. Let's go there. Verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Did we miss something there? What's Jesus doing? What's he going on about, talking about water and then bringing this up? She asked Jesus for living water, and Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." She asks him for water, and he doesn't pull out a flask or a cup or a bucket of water. Instead, what he does is he puts his finger right in the middle of this woman's soul and at the deep, deep thirst that is residing within her. Can you see that? He doesn't give her H2O. He goes straight for this woman's heart, and it cuts her deeply. "You've had five husbands," Jesus says. "And the man you're now in a relationship with, you're not married to him." And let's not be mistaken here, the language Jesus is using of having a man is the language of sexual intimacy. There's no doubt about what's going on. And that Jesus would bring this out into the open is deeply embarrassing for this woman. Deeply embarrassing. He opens up her closet and pulls out the skeleton for all to see. And rather than just being nasty or making her feel uncomfortable for the sake of it, he's doing it to expose her unquenchable thirst, which has nothing to do with water and everything to do with her isolation from her Creator. A deeply ingrained pattern of persisting sin in her life. A deep brokenness. This lady was most likely an outcast from her community because of this. But more than that, he exposes a deep thirst within this lady that's playing itself out on the stage of her relationships with men. Something is driving her as she's literally involved with man after man after man after man after man after man, six men in a row, always looking for something. Always thirsty for something, but never quite finding it in that relationship. Well, how does she respond to Jesus? She doesn't deny it. There's no point. She knows that it's true. And she concludes in verse 19 that Jesus must be a prophet. He knows these secret, private things about her life that no one else would know. What I think is really interesting is that having decided that Jesus is a prophet, she reveals more of her thirst by asking a burning spiritual question that she's got in verse 20. She says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, this was a Jew-Samaritan difference. The Samaritans worshipped God on their mountain, Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshipped God in Jerusalem. But can you see her concern here? She's asking Jesus, which one's right? You're a prophet. What's the right way to worship God? And Jesus gives an unexpected answer in verse 21. He says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." The question of where to worship is fast becoming irrelevant, Jesus says. It's not going to be about location anymore. Instead, Jesus says something new is coming. And he goes on to show her the right way to worship God from verses 23 and 24. They say, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth. The time has come, with the arrival of Jesus, that the old way of worship was being done away with. The old way of having to go to Jerusalem and to the temple and to do the sacrifices and to do everything that the law said you should do is passing away. And now true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. In the Holy Spirit, perhaps, meaning how we worship as New Testament and later believers in the Holy Spirit, or maybe in spirit and truth. Meaning our spirit. We worship God in our spirit. Genuine inward worship coming from a heart that loves God rather than just doing all these external things, these behaviours. I think the woman here senses that she's standing on the verge of something really profound, really important, but something really hard to understand for her. Really hard to understand. So she says in verse 25, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. He'll explain everything. He'll make it clear. And Jesus says to her, here I am. Here I am. Verse 26, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Christ. Isn't that incredible? In a backwater in Samaria where Jews weren't even supposed to be, an embarrassed and thirsty woman living on the fringe of society meets the Christ. And he tells her, ask of me and I will give you living water so that you will never thirst again. The Messiah has come and he revealed himself to this woman. And of course, it's right at this moment that they're interrupted, right when they get to the pointy end of the conversation. The disciples come back and they find Jesus alone with this woman. They're shocked. Jesus shouldn't be doing this, apparently, according to their social culture. And the lady feels that, probably out of embarrassment, she leaves. But look with me at verse 28. It says that she leaves her water jar and goes back to town. What a lovely detail. She leaves her water jar by Jacob's well, along with Jacob's water, which just a moment ago was so special to her, because today she has found the Christ and he has offered her living water, and the result will be eternal life. Then we have this little interlude where she goes back to town and becomes an immediate evangelist. In verse 29, she says to her townfolk, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And while she's bringing the people from her town out to meet Jesus, Jesus has this teaching moment with his disciples. We don't have time for all the details, but basically his disciples have no idea what's going on here. No idea. They brought food out to Jesus and they want him to eat it. And Jesus says, no, I have food. And they're like, who brought Jesus food? And Jesus is like, I've got spiritual food to eat. Just like the spiritual living water I was just talking about. And it's like Jesus is saying to them, would you guys stop worrying about food and about water and start worrying about what's really important? Open your eyes, he says in verse 35. It's harvest time. These Samaritans are coming to know the Lord. And the disciples are oblivious. They're focused on bread, on filling their stomachs. And it's interesting, isn't it, that although food was necessary for them, no one's saying it wasn't necessary, they allowed it to distract them from what was most important, from the main game. Jesus says to them, open your eyes. And as they opened their eyes and looked up, what they would have seen is a whole flock of people coming out of this town towards them at the well. And the most amazing thing happens in verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." Amazing, isn't it? Jesus comes to Samaria, which apparently he shouldn't have supposed to have gone there. And he meets a woman by a well. And in one day, a multitude of these Samaritans, these outsiders who the Jews wouldn't even associate with, have come and they've passed from death to life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And see their astonishing conclusion. This man really is the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of the whole world. It's a thrilling story, isn't it? A thrilling story. Jesus is so captivating. As you come to the scriptures, Jesus is so real. He's a real person. But I wonder this morning what you've learnt from this passage and what you're going to take away from it as you leave church this morning and then go into the rest of your week. I want to suggest that there's at least two things that we have to take away from this passage this morning. Firstly, Jesus is offering to quench your thirst with his living water. And secondly, that the people in this account show us the way to lead other thirsty people to come and meet Jesus, the giver of living water. So firstly, Jesus is offering to quench your thirst with his living water. This Samaritan woman who we've met was broken, thirsty, and caught up in a life of sin. But one day Jesus the Christ walked into her life and it meant that she left her water jar behind because she'd found the living water. We're all thirsty for something, aren't we? We're all thirsty for something. I wonder what you're thirsty for. It's really important because what we're thirsty for defines who we are and what we're going to chase after in this life that God has given us to live. I know that before I accepted Jesus as the Lord of my life, I was thirsty for success, for money, and for prestige. Success, money, and prestige. I thought that would make me happy. I wonder what it is for you. Maybe you're looking for satisfaction in relationships, or maybe in work and career. Perhaps you're looking for pleasure or experiences in this world. Or even living to see what other people think of you and living to please others. But drinking in the wrong thing for your thirst can have devastating consequences, can't it? Think of the man who's thirsty and stumbles upon a beach and seeing the seawater, he drinks in the seawater, thinking that it's going to quench his thirst. It only makes him sick, more thirsty, and if it's bad enough, it'll make him die. No, we have to drink the right thing for our thirst. And friends, the key to our thirst at the deepest part of our soul is that we were made by a creator and we were made for our creator. And until we're reunited with God, our creator, that thirst will never be quenched. It'll never be quenched. Augustine puts it in this way. He says, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." I wonder if you've ever felt that nothing ever really satisfies. David in the psalm puts it in this way. He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." He gets it. He gets that this thirst within him is meant for God, not for all these other things in the world. It's meant for God. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can tell you that when this happens, it's like that story from Numbers chapter 20. Do you remember the story from Numbers 20? The Israelites are in the desert. There's no water. And they're all despairing that they're going to die from thirst. And God tells Moses to go over to the rock, and he strikes the rock with his stick, and a torrent of water gushes out. and there's water in abundance for everyone to come and to quench their thirst. Jesus is offering to quench your thirst with his living water. Later in John's Gospel, he will say, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, living water, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So I ask you this morning, what are you drinking? What are you thirsty for and what are you drinking? Because Jesus is offering to quench your thirst. The second and final take-home point is that the people in this story show us how to lead other thirsty people to come and meet Jesus, the giver of living water. And I want us to very briefly just look at the three examples that we're given. The example of Jesus, the example of his disciples, and the example of the Samaritan woman. Firstly, Jesus. Now, is not Jesus the most captivating evangelist that we have ever seen? Even just in this passage. He meets this lady who, in terms of the social pecking order, is miles away from where Jesus would be. But he engages her in a relevant, a winsome, a non-formulaic, beautiful conversation, and that results in her coming to eternal life. He doesn't pull out a generic gospel formula that he's written down on a tract beforehand and put it in her hand. Instead, he weaves the gospel naturally into the conversation that they're already having about water and thirst and the well. And in so doing, he reveals himself to her. It's beautiful. Furthermore, Jesus is tired. He's tired. But he doesn't miss the opportunity to let this woman know the gospel. And he doesn't give her the soft gospel. Instead, he is prepared to drive her into uncomfortable places for her own good, so that she might see her real need of her, of him. And all the while, Jesus is respectful and loving and keeps her best interests at heart. Wouldn't you love to be more like Jesus in this way? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to spend time in the Gospels just looking at Jesus and take a masterclass from our Saviour in how to do evangelism? Well, what about Jesus' disciples, number two? They were blind to what was going on. They were caught up in important things, to be sure. Jesus knew they needed food. But their eyes were shut to the harvest right before their eyes, the whole town of Samaritans coming out to meet Jesus. So do you miss opportunities to lead thirsty people to Jesus? I know I do, every day. Whether it's because I'm caught up in important things, whether it's because I'm tired, or maybe it's just too awkward to talk to that person about God. But Jesus says to me and to you, open your eyes. The harvest is right there. We need to focus on what's important. Roll up our sleeves and get into it, because people will come to Christ. This lady did. The Samaritans did. The Jews wouldn't have seen that coming. They did. And finally, the Samaritan woman. Is it not true that the most amazing evangelists are sometimes those people who have only just met Jesus? I'm amazed by new Christians and their zeal for evangelism. Notice what she does when she runs back to her town in verse 29. She does three things. She says, come and meet Jesus. Come see a man. See what you think. Secondly, she gives her personal testimony of her experience. He told me everything I've ever done. And we all have a story, don't we, of our own personal experience of Jesus. And then lastly, she poses a question of eternal significance to them. She says, could this be the Christ? Come see a man. This is my experience of him. Could this be the Christ? It sounds so easy when we put it like that, doesn't it? We could all do that. And see how God uses it. All she does is go and say this, and the people come. And they meet Jesus for themselves. And they're convinced that he is the saviour of the world. It's incredible. So some lessons in evangelism from John chapter 4. Well, we're going to close, but I'll close with this thought just to finish. Imagine how sad it would be if you and I went on day after day after day drinking water, fulfilling our physical thirst, dying really well hydrated, but having all our lives denied that deeper thirst, that more important thirst, right at the middle of our soul. How sad would that be to have not come to have known our Creator and have had the living water that Jesus offers us? Let's not do it. Jesus offers us living water. He's offering it to you this morning, and we can thank him for it. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made Jesus known through your scriptures, and that we can come even just to one passage like this and see how beautiful he is, and how wonderful it is what he's offering each one of us. We thank you for the way in which he lets people know of the living water, and we thank you that you're offering that to us, to quench our thirst, to satisfy all our right desires, and to give us eternal life through your Son. Lord, we pray that we would drink the living water, that we would come to Jesus, and that we would learn how to introduce others to Jesus, that they might come and drink and be saved as well. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.